Hi, Echo Church. Welcome to Sunday. Has it been a restful Sabbath so far? If it's been busy with kind of other responsibilities trickling in, maybe family, I hope that right now you can just kind of kick back and relax and open yourself to the Spirit of God, because the Word of God is here for you. My name is Joanne Moon. I'm an intern pastor here at Echo Church, and I want to invite us to pray as we enter into the Word of God. God of rest, we come before you today. We ask you to gently search our hearts and plant things in our hearts that you want to grow, to bear much fruit in our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be so pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to start with a question that you probably haven't heard at least all this past week, which is, have you ever seen a ghost? Who's heard that question this past week? If you did, you win. Nothing. But that's the question. So I've never seen one, but I've always lived in fear of seeing a ghost kind of all throughout my childhood. I feared I would kind of see it peeking through like a half-closed closet. Maybe my mom inceptioned it in me so that she could always get me to clean up after myself before I go to sleep. But I always felt like if the closet door was half open, if the drawers were left half open, if the doors were like kind of swinging halfway in the middle of the room, like I would kind of see something like peering behind the door. And so just generally, I felt like, what if I see a ghost and there's no one there to help me? And, you know, girls, when we were growing up, like a million years ago, we would kind of get together and tell ghost stories, like at slumber parties. I don't know why, but that's how girls played back then. And even at retreats, like when after all the retreat stuff was over, they would get back to their cabins and somebody would say like, let's tell ghost stories. Why? At retreats, I don't know, but they would sit in circles. And for 2 hours, I kid you not, you can find me plugging my ears with my fingers and going like this. Because I really didn't want any unwanted images seared into my memory and following me back home and tormenting me in the middle of the night. So, you know, all the made-up stories like when the shower head turns on, then there's a ghost watching you. Have you ever heard that? Oh my gosh, am I putting bad things into your mind? But anyway, so there was a season when I would have to shower really fast until that fear has really left me. Or like there's a famous story in Korea where like there's a bathroom story and at the end the ghost comes out with like a stump of arm with like their face. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? There's stories like that. And so stories like that really kept me sleeping with, you know, the light on all through high school into college years. I think you guys may have heard in my other sermons that when I moved into my dorm, into my triple, I was really relieved to find a beautiful window and then a street lamp right next to it, like a foot away from it almost, just like blazing light into my dorm room in the middle of the night. No amount of curtains or blinds could kind of help keep the light out. So I felt like God really set me up good and I was really grateful for that easy transition. So, you know, I think today's passage begins as something of a kind of a similar genre, a horror story kind of in the Bible with a really grim ending to boot. You know, I used to tell students in my youth group that you don't have to look far for the racy, exciting stuff, you know, like romance and mystery and war and betrayal, like because the Bible has all of them in it. The Bible really is the story of God amidst a people of this world. So as we enter into Daniel 5 today, what is God's desire to speak into us today? What is the good news of Jesus Christ for us as we bear witness to God acting in Scripture and how he acts right in the midst of our scary, very messy world? So we're going to take a look at that, kind of looking at all of Daniel chapter 5. But first, we're going to start with Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Let's read it together. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver and gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. So let's get into this freaky finger situation. While King Belshazzar is parting it up with his posse, desecrating what belongs in the temple for worshiping God, a mysterious hand appears, like what? Like an episode from da-da-da-da. You guys know that one? Adam's Family? That's like super, super really old. So this hand kind of appears and crashes the party and begins to write out a message on the wall. So we're going to pay attention to what happens to King Belshazzar when he witnessed this freaky finger moment. Scripture paints a pretty descriptive picture of King Belshazzar's fear. You know, his face turned pale, his knees knocked together, his legs gave way beneath him, meaning he just kind of fell. And as he fell to the ground, he shouted. He shouted for the enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers to all line up before him. And he tells them he will bestow on them glory and honor. He's the king of the land. So whatever I've got, whatever I could bestow onto you, I will, if you can tell me, the king, what the writing on the wall means. If they can help make sense of what he can't figure out on his own, he's willing to give them most of everything. That's what King Belshazzar's fear looked like in the flesh. So I want to ask, how does your fear behave? What would it be to paint a picture of how you handle your moment of fear? We all have different things that bring us to a moment of fear. For me, it was ghosts from age 7 to 17. For you, it was something different. What happens to your body? What do you hear yourself think or say aloud? Who do you call for and what do you demand of them? As I was reading this part of the passage, you know, I began to recognize pretty right away, as you might, this repeating scene. Actually, it happened just a few chapters ago, just as King Nebuchadnezzar had done in his earlier reign. King Belshazzar also summons enchanters during a crisis when he can't figure things out or handle things on his own. And for that, I think there's an element of culture here at play. Culture, or a way of life, to put it very simplistically. A way of life in Babylon is at odds with way of life in God. When the highest leader of the land, one with most power, most influence, most resources at his fingertips, is met with an inexplicable situation, there's only one way to resolve the situation, which is to call the enchanters for all the money and gifts and glory that you could offer them. And I believe as we're listening to the word of God today, you know, Spirit is at work to search us through Scripture. That is the Spirit's work. So let's open ourselves to the Spirit's work happening right now. So what about us? We also live in a world where our own culture, our way of life here on earth, kind of nudges us, pushes us, sometimes even pegs us into a certain way of making sense of life as it unfolds. When random, scary, never been seen, or happening all too often, events take place and we're at a disarray. We are ruined. We don't know what to do or how to move forward. You know, we run to call upon certain groups of people, certain institutions, certain someones to name, like, what is that? And narrate, what's going on? What's happening to us? We have professionals for that. We have experts educated and trained to speak on these matters, and God bless them. They have a place. They have a place because they are the means, the grace and the gifts that God has given us under His reign and His rule. God in His wisdom has given us these things, these people, these institutions to work in concert with His way. So as Christians living today with so much freaky happenings kind of all around us, we have to ask ourselves, what do we do when we fear? Do we find ourselves running to God first? Do we find ourselves calling out to God first for understanding, for safety, for peace? Do we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding? In all our ways, acknowledge Him, trusting that it is Him who makes our paths straight. Or do we run to others as an ultimate end, hanging on their every word to balance our teetering peace? The culture of this world will say, wise up. Don't be foolish. Religion is old. Now we know the earth is round. We know where disease comes from. God is nice, but He's not going to help you with this one. You're on your own. The way of God that we believe in is a person. His name is Jesus. Jesus tells us that all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And He also says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who's saying amen at home? Yes, say it now. That means you drop everything. All the things you've been carrying, trying to make sense of life, you drop everything and seek God first. That means you talk to God and listen for God, even as we navigate all the resources available to us in our modern society. That means as things begin to work out, as things take a turn, we acknowledge that it is the Lord who gives us understanding. It is the Lord who grants safety. It is the Lord who holds our peace. When fear tries to get a tight grip on us, we want to know the meaning of the uncontrollable, incomprehensible happening. And I've experienced that in my life, you know, multiple times. And one of the notable ones is when my boys were diagnosed with autism, kind of in succession, happened within a span of about 2 years, many years ago. And it was honestly kind of freaky to see my son spin in circles for like a really long time, or like sleeplessly tumble through much of the night. Most nights, line things up at the expense of ignoring other people who are so ready and willing to play with them, you know, bolting out of the house and never looking back and running for miles on end as like, I don't know, a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old. I was wondering, like, when will the words come? Because they had so few. And I wondered, will it always feel like I'm hugging like a log? Because they're not wrapping their arms back, you know, around me. And like, when will I hear mama? I hear that now. When will I hear them initiate, I love you, rather than just parrot it like a robot, working on that. So I think, especially in the earlier years, I really traded sleep for Google and Facebook groups and blogs and peer-reviewed articles and books upon books upon books. And I think, in a way, I was silently shouting for someone to offer an explanation, like a way forward. I remember there was a doctor I had a consultation with in London, so our time zone was different, so I had to stay up from 1:30 to 3:30 a.m., before Zoom was fashionable, before COVID. So it was like some sort of an online platform where we got to video chat. It was like really spotty and they had a beautiful but kind of hard to understand accent. And it was, so, you know, I got to really like work with people in different time zones, different continents. I'm really, you know, trying to lean into their credentials. I'm looking up their rings and raving reviews, hoping in their wisdom for something true, you know, something worthwhile, something that could help. But let me tell you, sisters and brothers, we cannot know our way of life without God and God's wisdom. All the money and fame and resources in the world cannot compare to the wisdom of God. And you guys know I always sing when I prepare a sermon. I don't plan for that, but it just comes to me. It's like a muse. The Holy Spirit comes. And so the song that I have for you is this today. He's got the whole world in his hand. 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 So whatever you are facing today, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid is one of the most said phrases in scripture. Do not be afraid is a prelude to the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid because God, Emmanuel, God with us. Don't be afraid whatever you're going through, whatever you don't understand, whatever freaky thing that is happening right before your eyes, there is someone in our midst. Someone with great wisdom and understanding. Even when nothing makes sense and there's no one who could tell you exactly what's going to happen and even what's going on right now, God, who is wisdom, is with us. So when we return to scripture today, Queen Mother knew something about this. If you look at Daniel chapter 5, verses 10 through 13, it says, "But when the Queen Mother heard what was happening, she hurried to the banquet hall. She said to Belshazzar, 'Long live the king. Don't be so pale and frightened. There's a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of holy gods. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom like that of the gods. Your predecessor, the king Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers of Babylon. This man, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So the summary of verses 10 through 13 essentially is, I know a guy. I knew a guy during your father's reign, and he can help. And in this moment, even in this part of the text, I want us to notice how God is at work. Even here, even then, God is bringing to Queen Mother's memory Daniel's relationship with King Nebuchadnezzar. And not only that, God is softening King Belshazzar's heart to yield to Queen Mother's suggestion. God is at work even when our experience and knowledge of him is faint, partial, and still quite new. You can see King Belshazzar, you know, continuing to do things his way. He takes the suggestions, but he still does it his way by offering and coaxing Daniel in the same way that he summoned the enchanters, wooing him with gifts and promise of glory. God can be at work while people are yet still themselves. God is willing to put himself in the way even when we are slow to become wholly his. God died for us, remember? While we were yet still sinners. God is at work. So let's take a look at Daniel. He's not swayed in any ways by riches and fame because he doesn't entertain and weigh and imagine and meditate on it. If you look at James 4:7, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So Mammon has no chance with Daniel. Promise of gifts and glory has no chance with Daniel because Daniel completely resists and rejects him. But then neither is Daniel so offended and affected by the king's approach, just hurling money at him, that he decides to withhold God's wisdom from him. For Daniel, God's wisdom is not for Daniel to give or to withhold. It's not his. Daniel neither moves and acts by the king's, you know, manipulation or his own human, fragile, fluctuating feelings. Daniel moves and acts by God's leading alone. Daniel is totally God's, as we see throughout scripture, to enjoy in private devotion, to be used as a mouthpiece, and to trust, even in exile, before the most powerful force of this land. And this is what Daniel has to say to King Belshazzar from verses 17 through 24. Daniel answered the king, keep your gifts or give them to someone else, but I will tell you what the writing means. Your majesty, the most high God, gave sovereignty, majesty, glory, and honor to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. He made him so great that people of all races and nations and languages trembled before him in fear. He killed those he wanted to kill and spared those he wanted to spare. He honored those he wanted to honor and disgraced those he wanted to disgrace. But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven from human society. He was given the mind of a wild animal, and he lived among the wild donkeys. He ate grass like a cow, and he was drenched with the dew of heaven until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. You're his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this, yet you have not humbled yourself. For you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven and have had these cups from his temple brought before you. You and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising God of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. So God has sent this hand to write this message. Quite a message for Belshazzar. So really, to reiterate, Daniel is saying, you must know what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. When King Nebuchadnezzar's heart was hardened with pride, thinking, you know, his positions, his achievements, and all he owned were by his own might, God had to take drastic measures for King Nebuchadnezzar to recognize the Most High God in his life. From a sane and a dignified king, he turned into someone who acted like an animal, and he lost all human sensibilities. And you as his successor knew this, and yet you have repeated the same sin because you have not humbled yourself. You live as if what you have, what you enjoy, comes from the work of your own hands. You live as if your smarts, your cleverness, your charm, your efforts make your life go round and round. You live as if you answer to no one except your own changing whims, and you live as if you determine your own destiny. You have not humbled yourself. So in all this, we see that Daniel doesn't make any special mention of the appearance of the finger writing on the wall. Like, you know, why the finger? What does the finger mean? He doesn't dwell on the fingers. Why? Because the fingers are not as important as the focus on God's heart toward us. Don't dwell on the fascination of the fingers or anything else that God is using to bring your notice back into the heart of God. Instead, discern what is the heart and the will of God for you in this season. For me these days, I'm spending a little bit of time looking at the flowers of the field, looking at the bloom cycle and the foliage. And so as you look at that, discern what is the heart of God towards you. When you see the violence in the world, the inequity, the despair, discern what is the heart of God for this world. When you look at your, I don't know, pandemic body, your aging face, your shrinking muscles, weakening immune system, as you look at yourself, discern what is heart of God for you in weakness, in the inevitable decline of ourselves. In all of life and through everything that is sure to come our way, God's wisdom is surely here. God is with us as he was with Daniel, and really by the power of Holy Spirit indwelling each and every one of us now, we can discern what is the heart and will of the Lord is for us and through us for the world. So don't be distracted by the luxuries and conveniences of life the way King Belshazzar did, you know, taking the temple cups and drinking wine and dining and getting buzzed and kind of enjoying and letting loose. And in doing so, disregarding and dismissing and dishonoring God. Even things made for God, even things that we do, even things that we do to worship God in the hands of a distracted person can easily become a distraction. What are the things in your life that are meant to be used to honor and bring pleasure to God that is now being used to indulge your flesh? For some of you, it may be noticeable to the community around you, very blatant. Somebody go talk to that person. But for some of us, it's hidden deep in our hearts. We need to confess to the Lord that every good thing we've been given, all of who we are, is meant to honor and to glorify God. What in your life right now, are you prescribing more worth, more time, more meaning to, when we've been invited to a living, pulsating, tangible relationship with one true God who sees us and hears us and knows everything about us and still pursues us with love? So this week's Bible verse, I think PB was doing this, so I want to follow suit, follow my leader. So it's coming from Daniel 5, verse 23, kind of the last third part. Says, but you have not honored God who gives you breath of life and controls your destiny. This is Daniel speaking to King Belshazzar. And maybe you'll feel a little like it's negative. So let's make it into a prayer. God, I want to honor you who have given me breath of life and controls my destiny. Pray this prayer in the morning as you start your day. Pray this prayer as you are navigating all your responsibilities and kind of juggling all the resources that you have. Pray this prayer before you go to sleep or as you lay awake at night, wondering what tomorrow will bring. God, I want to honor you who have given me breath of life and controls my destiny. This is a prayer of confession. This is a prayer of surrender. In closing, we are living through so much change. I just want to acknowledge that. And there's a lot of transition happening, even for our church. With all the unknowns in place, I still so look forward to worshiping with you in the flesh. It's going to be so good. I bet like so many of you are going to cry. Not me, but others of you. We are, you know, and even now we're faced with seemingly unchanging, like broken system, endangering the lives of so many people. Our world has gotten, in a way, really small with all the information at our fingertips. But then at the same time, our very small lives threaten to swallow us whole. with overwhelm and directionlessness. So people of God, I just really want to encourage you, and I'm preaching to myself always, we need God's wisdom to understand the times. We need God's wisdom to understand how each of us and together ought to live here and now. And let me tell you, fear, it does have a place in the life of a believing community. We are not a people controlling our own destinies, but we're followers because we fear and revere the Most High God, who is the ultimate wisdom, and who in his wisdom created this world with order and beauty, who sustains it. Even though we can't fully understand as things break down, he does hold it and sustain it. And he's loving us. And we know that he has already demonstrated by sending his own son to die for us, that in his resurrection power, together we might live for eternity. No more tears, no more pain. Worshiping in joy, giving God glory together forever. Fear of this amazing God is the beginning of wisdom that we so need right now. So humble yourself and kneel before the one who is with us and still speaks today. Let's pray. God of Daniel, God of wisdom, God who is with us, we acknowledge you here and say that you are worthy of our intentions. You are worthy of our firsts. You are worthy of our love and our life. God, as a community that has been worshiping you in spirit and in truth, and yet separate in the flesh, God, as we prepare to come together to worship you once again in the flesh, help us to be a community that fears not the changing tides of this world, not the circumstances, and not even the people that could hurt us, but help us to place our fear and our reverence on you. You who is wisdom, you who is full of understanding, you are with us now, guiding us even in our partial and still growing faith journey. We want to reset this week and set our intentions on you once again, think that you have a say in all that we do and all that we are, because we are a people belonging to you, and we hang on your every word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's it, Echo. Have a great week. Bye.